Very good. All right, well, take your Bibles, if you would, and open up to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at Daniel's prayer of repentance tonight as we get into this chapter. Daniel chapter 9. Let me just read as we begin the first three verses, and then we'll look at the rest of it. We'll look at those again in the course of the message, and then we're also going to look at the other verses down through verse 19 later. But let's just begin by reading God's word and looking at these first three verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, your translation may say Xerxes with an X. It's the same person, but a different title. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And then I set my face toward the Lord to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Well, in Daniel chapter 9 is divided into two parts. There is a prayer, and then there is an answer. And that really constitutes the two divisions of this chapter. And while the prayer occurred at a point in time, it was one day that we're going to talk about in the life of Daniel, the answer to the prayer really extends all the way to the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think God answered this prayer in such an incredible way because of the great virtue of the man who prayed. Now, the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel that we looked at in our study of the book of Revelation constitutes the answer to this prayer. We didn't talk about the prayer when we studied that in the book of Revelation. We came to Daniel and spent actually two nights dealing with that. But that is the answer to the prayer that we're going to see tonight. And so we're going to spend some time looking at the prayer. And then next time, I am just going to highlight the answer. But for the details, I'll just refer you to the messages on the website or the CDs rather than go back through. I'm not going to go back and preach that whole thing again. I'll highlight it, and then if you need me to, I can make some more CDs of that so you can go back and listen to the answer to that prayer, Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks at the end of this chapter. Now, God has already given to Daniel the whole prophetic sweep of Gentile world history in chapters 7 and 8. We just completed that. But in this chapter, the Spirit of God also gave Daniel the understanding of the great climax of Jewish history as well. He already has heard that Israel will suffer during the times of the Gentiles. Remember, that was a title that Jesus used that refers to the season of the Gentile rule. Start all the way back in 605 BC with the Babylonian captivity, and extends all the way through the end of the tribulation. Jerusalem will be trodden down, and the characters like Antiochus Epiphanes, and then, of course, eventually the end-time Antichrist will come and slaughter the people, and Israel will suffer during that time. But the final result of that is not going to be negative, but is going to be positive, because at the appointed time, the Messiah the Prince, will come and will destroy the kingdoms of man and will set up his kingdom, and we will see that here in chapter 9. Now, there is a flow here, because at the end of chapter 8, in verse 27, you remember that we find Daniel was sick and overwhelmed at what he had seen. The terrible oppression of the people of Israel had made him faint. Physically, he was bearing a burden that was just very difficult for him to carry, and it caused him to collapse. And as you move into chapter 9 then, from that physical exhaustion, Daniel comes to a point of great spiritual concern. He is broken in chapter 8, and that brokenness crosses over into the spiritual empathy that we find in chapter 9. And so here in chapter 9, he begins to pray on behalf of Israel, all right? God is going to show him this great oppression, this great tribulation that is going to befall his people in the coming years, centuries, even millennia. And so he begins to pray for his people, knowing what will happen. The prayer flows. Now, let's not only look at the biblical setting, but also the historical setting. Look there in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1 again. The Bible says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, this tells us when the events of chapter 9 occurred, and they occurred, we are told, in the first year of Darius. Now, that is the same Darius that we saw back in chapter 6. You remember that? Chapter 5, Babylon was destroyed. Belshazzar, who was the last king of Babylon, was killed, and the Medo-Persian Empire took over. And then in chapter 6, we find this man Darius, the Mede, who is king of the Medo-Persian Empire, and he is on the throne. Well, it's that same Darius that we saw in chapter 6 that is identified here, and it says that the time period when this took place, when Daniel prayed this prayer and when he received this vision, or rather this answer, this prophecy regarding the 70 weeks, was in that first year. And since this is the first year of Darius, again, the time that Daniel prayed, and this is important, the time that Daniel prayed this prayer and that God gave him the prophecy of the 70 week goes all the way back to that same period as chapter 6, which means that this happened around the same time as those events. The events precipitating and resulting in Daniel's being cast into the lion's den. When we studied chapter 6, we talked about the faith of Daniel's prayer. And it's important to understand all that was going on in his life. We thought that that was a difficult situation. But it's important to realize that the prayer of Daniel here was also connected to that event, the political corruption, the plot of the governors to kill Daniel, the directive of the king not to pray to any god or man other than him for a period of time, the prospect of losing his life and then being cast into the lion's den. You think he had a bad day. This was an incredible pressure. And on top of all of that, you wonder why he fainted, see? And on top of all that, he is burdened about the future of his people. We also saw in chapter 6 that Daniel was famous, even though the Babylonian Empire had passed away, that he had maintained his position in the palace. You remember that. Obviously, the Medes and the Persians had heard about this incredible man who could interpret dreams. And then his character and his divine favor had been very clearly demonstrated in the lion's den when Daniel was able to withstand the fierceness of those wild beasts. So the Medes and the Persians knew Daniel to be a man of great wisdom and of great faith and of great value to their kingdom. And so Daniel was a special instrument of God during this first year of Darius. Now, look in chapter 9 and verse 2 with me. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, what books is he talking about? Well, he tells us that one of them is the book of Jeremiah, and so obviously he was talking about the books of the Old Testament that were available to them at that time. Of course, there were some books that were yet to be written, so they didn't have all of the books of the Old Testament, but they did have the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had most of the poetical books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and especially they had the pre-exilic and some of the exilic prophets, the pre-exilic prophets like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was actually exilic and pre-exilic because he wrote prophesying the coming of the Babylonian captivity, and he actually saw it take place. And the Jews in exile in Babylon for all those years had no doubt collected all of the available scrolls of the Old Testament that they had, and they had certainly compiled them together to make up the Old Testament books that were written and available at that time. And it may even have been that some scribes among the exiles had made copies of them and made them available, at least to some extent. Certainly, they weren't available like the Bible is available for us today, but maybe there were a few people that had copies of this. Certainly, it seems that Daniel had a set of these books, and included in his collection was the book, or at least a part of the book, of Jeremiah. So here we find Daniel, who at this point is 80 plus years old. He had been in Babylon, in the land of the captivity, for somewhere around 68 years. And what's he doing? Well, he is doing what every man of God does. He was studying the Word of God. That's just a great thing to see in the life of Daniel. Just because he received divine revelation, just because he was an instrument through which God revealed future events, just because he was the great prophet Daniel, didn't negate the responsibility to be a student of the Word of God. How much more should you and I be in the Word of God? How much more should you and I be studying it? And so, as he was reading the book of Jeremiah, Daniel discovered something that hadn't been revealed to him, something that he didn't know. Why didn't God reveal this to Daniel? I don't know, but he revealed it to Jeremiah, and it was God's plan that as Daniel was there in captivity and he was reading the book of Jeremiah, that he would discover this. He discovered in two separate prophecies in the book of Jeremiah information concerning the duration of the captivity. Again, the beginning of which Jeremiah prophesied, and then he actually witnessed. Now, take your Bibles and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning with verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning with verse 11. And I think we may have looked at this in the introduction to this study, but let's go back and look at it again. Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning with verses 11 and 12. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for how long? 70 years. And then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. And so God says through Jeremiah that the desolation of Jerusalem is to last 70 years. And not only did he say it here, but he also says it in another chapter. He says it in chapter 29. So just turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29 And look with me there in verse 10. I think that's important. I think it's significant that God put it there in a couple of places. You know, I always tell people that you can't build a doctrine on one passage of Scripture. God always validates and confirms the Word in other places. And even here, just the one book, God does the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10 says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Now, what a wonderful promise. Now, here's the picture. Daniel has been in captivity for a long time. Lots going on, difficulties, persecution. And Daniel is at home having his devotion, reading the Word, studying God's Word. And he makes an amazing discovery. He discovers an amazing prophecy. And that prophecy is that God had determined that the captivity is to last for 70 years. And of course, Daniel knew how long he had already been there. He knew that it was, we don't know exactly how long it was, over 65 years and maybe as many as 68 years. Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the excitement in Daniel's heart? Don't you know that he couldn't keep it to himself, that he had to tell somebody, anybody, he had to share this? Why? Because he had longed for the end of Judah's captivity. He had longed to see God's people restored to their land, and he knew now not only that it was going to happen, but that it was getting close. And it was that discovery. It was that discovery that set up Daniel's prayer. Daniel understood the Word of God and he began to pray in response. Now, let me show you something else here. I've given you the biblical context, that is how that this fits into the book of Daniel. I've given you the historical context, how it fits into the scheme of history. Now let me give you the spiritual context. I want you to see something of the heart attitude of Daniel as he comes before God. Look beginning in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those whom he loved and keep his commandments." Notice the humility in verse 3. And then in verse 4, we see really what is the heart and the core really of this whole prayer. And that is, it is confession. And we're going to see that graphically here in just a minute. And there's something interesting too about that confession. I just want to warn you about that. We're going to see as we work our way through this chapter. Humility and confession. And then notice also in verse 4, Daniel's great confidence in God's love for and faithfulness to the keeping of his covenant to fulfill his promises to his people. And of course, remember, this is coming. This is the fruit of coming out of the Word of God. That's another reason why it's important to read the Word of God. Boys, we read the Word of God and we see God's promises. We see his covenants. We see the things that God has promised to do for us. And then we go to him in prayer. He says there, "O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." Now, that's the proper attitude for prayer. All right. Now, what I want to do is I want to just read through this prayer from verses 5 through 19. Let's look at the prayer itself. And I want you to notice what Daniel does here. Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 5. Daniel begins with these words, "We have sinned. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandment and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, and our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. But to us, open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice and the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written, the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteousness in all the works that he has done. We have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O Lord, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O Lord God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Wow. What does Daniel do there? Well, you say, well, he confesses his sins. Well, I thought Daniel was righteous. I thought there were no obvious character flaws in Daniel's life. We've spent a lot of time talking about that. Well, that's true, although certainly we know that even though he was a very godly man, that he wasn't sinless. He was human, he had a sin nature, and so certainly he wasn't perfect. And just because God didn't choose to reveal any spiritual blemishes in Daniel doesn't mean that he didn't have any, even if by our own standards they may have seemed inconsequential. But that's not what I want you to see. What I want you to see here is that Daniel didn't pray saying, God, boy, your people sure sinned. God, you know, they've done wickedly. They've not obeyed your voice. They've not listened. Their sin, their iniquities. Daniel didn't pray that way. He didn't say that. Instead, he identified with the people. Daniel saw himself bound up with the other captives who had indeed compromised, who had sinned, who had done wickedly, who had disobeyed the voice of God. But he didn't set himself above them and say, well, God, you know, I understand all this suffering is coming because, you know, they messed up. Serves them right. They brought it on themselves. But what about me? Remember the two men in Luke 18 that Jesus talked about? Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, Jesus says, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, really, from what we've seen about Daniel, you know, Daniel could have made a pretty good case, couldn't he? I'm glad I'm not a part of that bunch of losers. I mean, you know, they're pathetic. But you know, Lord, I've been faithful over these years. I've been hanging in there in the palace and doing my thing. I'm the guy with all the vision interpretations. I'm the guy that shut the mouths of the lions. I'm the guy who led Nebuchadnezzar to you. But not Daniel. Daniel embraced the nation. He embraced the brethren. He embraced the Jews, even those who were rejecting God because they were his people. And he knew that he was a sinner too, and that he had failed as well. And he wasn't ashamed to identify himself with them. See, he didn't see himself as above them. He didn't see himself as distinct. Daniel included himself in their sins. Daniel included himself in their shortcomings. He included himself in their faults and in their failures. So Daniel then passionately intercedes for his people. As I read this, as I studied this, as I meditated on this, I had to ask myself the question, how often do we as the church do that? I mean, how do we pray for the future of our country? How do we pray for the spiritual health of America? I mean, right here is Daniel praying in the spirit of 2 Chronicles 7:14. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, see, and confess their sins, turn from their wicked ways. That's how Daniel prayed. That's how Daniel prayed. How do we pray for the lost? Or even for the church or our families? I learned something here. How do we pray? You know, dear God, save all those sinners in Washington and Hollywood. And it's their fault the country's in such a mess. Is that how Daniel prayed? You know, Lord, I'm good, but change those homosexuals. Lord, I'm doing my part, but, you know, help those other people down in the church to do what they're supposed to so you can bless us. Never mind that I haven't witnessed to anyone in 20 years. That I never share the gospel with lost people, even though I'm around them all the time. I know I gossip and talk behind people's back, but you know, God, there are a lot of people down there at the church that are worse than I am. At least I'm not like them. You know what my prayer for my family was all the years that we were raising our kids? My prayer was, dear God, please let my kids grow up loving you in spite of me, in spite of my faults and failures. Now, when you first listen, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And I was proud of that. But I wasn't done raising kids yet. When my kids grew up, I discovered something. I discovered that that's not all that I needed to pray. See, I needed to continue that prayer and say, God, please forgive me for my sins and for my compromises. And Lord, change me. Change me so that they won't be hindered when they see those things in me, when they see those compromises. Amen. Because I want to tell you that my kids grew up, and as I look at my children's lives right now, even though, you know, they're in church and they may be look outwardly commendable, I can see the fruit of my own sin reflected in their lives and their commitment. I want you to understand that this whole prayer is really a confession, isn't it? I mean, you go back and look at it again. Why is that important? Because when God is at work in your life, repentance and confession become the norm. Let me say that again. I want you to understand that. When God is at work in your life, repentance and confession become the norm. In fact, Dr. John MacArthur makes a great statement about this. Listen to what he says. He said, "The more devout your soul is, the deeper your love for God, the higher your standard of holiness, the truer your commitment to Christ, the greater will be your sense of sinfulness." When I was a young Christian, and this is what he's saying here, in case I went through that too fast. When I was a young Christian, I used to look at men of God, pastors, professors, and spiritual leaders that I respected, and I used to think, boy, I'll be glad when I get where they are. I'll be glad when I can get where they are spiritually, because then, by then, you know, I'll have conquered all of those sins in my life, and I'll be really holy, and I won't have to be dealing with this, you know, this repentance and confession all the time. And guess what? I learned that the closer you get to Christ, the more sensitive you become to sin in your life, and the more you have to confess and repent of. See, the closer you get to God, the more heinous your sin becomes. You know, one illustration I've used many times, and I'll probably use it again here, is that, you know, if you walk into a shadowy room and you look at the room, and it, you know, everything looks pretty nice. Well, then you turn up the lights, make it bright in the room, and all of a sudden you see dirt on the furniture and on the carpet. You didn't see that when the light was dim. But when you turn the light up, all of a sudden you can see the dirt that you didn't see before. When we grow in Christ and the light gets brighter, we see the dirt that was there the whole time. We just couldn't see it until we got there. See? Daniel may not have been personally guilty of all the sins of the people, but he was a part of that covenant. And so his own sins had contributed to the current state of the nation. And in this prayer, Daniel completely identifies with the sins of his people and seeks God's forgiveness of their corporate sin. All right. That's all we're going to do tonight.